I'm really excited for tonight. Over our past holiday weekends, we've talked about some spiritual practices. We first talked about prayer. When was that? That was in October. And then in November, we talked about scripture reading. And those are, we talked about them on the personal level, how we get to go and partake in this and form our relationship with God. And today we're going to look a little more at the communal level, like our big gathering. But as I was putting together this message, I thought about, because we're going to be talking about worship and services and gathering, like this 1 hour in the week. And as I started thinking about that, it got me to thinking about when I was a little kid. And we had this car that was, we called it the bomb because it sounded like a bomb coming around the corner. It was the muffler was the most shot muffler I've ever seen on a car on the road. It had this awesome hole in the floor that my brother and I, when we were sitting in the back, it was a 1984 Toyota Corolla, rear wheel drive back then, the Toyota Corolla. And it had a hole in the floor that, it had a floor mat, but then if you lifted it up, you could let stuff down through it and you'd see it fall out on the road behind you when you looked out the back window. So this thing was a piece of junk. And my dad had it for 3 years and he like spray painted it black or something like that at one point because it was all rusty. And when it came time for the bomb to rest in peace, my dad told us, he said, "Hey, do you guys want to take apart the bomb with me? And I can show you like all how an engine works. We'll take apart like the whole case, and I'll show you like the pistons and the crank." And I was like, I'm like 7 or 8 at this time, and I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds awesome." I don't remember most of that, and it was just so cool that this thing. Now, this car was awful, but like most cars work on the same premise until you get into modern day electric crazy cars and stuff. But they all work like around the same way, right? Like there's this engine and a bunch of explosions are going off. And I got to learn about all of the intricacies and all of the little pieces that are in a car. And I don't remember most of them, but I can still visualize in my head my dad like holding parts of the engine and being like, this, and probably giving like a lecture that he would give like a freshman in college, but he, talking to me and my brother, who's all 2 years younger than me, so he's 6 at the time. But it was really fun and interesting to learn about how it worked and like why it ran and all of the parts that are within inside. I didn't have any doubts that the car was working, that it was running when it was running, but it was really cool to see inside and kind of why it did what it did. And today we're going to look at a little bit of why we come together and worship, what the structure of a worship service is and what we're partaking in, and the reality of worship. Not just singing out loud, but the whole one-ish hour block, or depending on your tradition, 2, 3, 4, 5. Our tradition's pretty 1 hour, 1 hour, 15 minute, at least as of late. But that's what we're going to be looking at. And first of all, when some people will say nowadays, they'll be like, "Oh yeah, there's a huge emphasis, I think this number's right, on the 167 hours in the week that you're not at church." And it's like, "Oh yeah, you gotta be a Christian in the other 167 hours, and not just at the 1 hour." Totally agree with that sentiment. But what starts happening is some people start taking that and be like, "Oh, well, you're the church." And I totally agree with that. It's like the church isn't just a building. It's the people in the building that comprise the church and that form the body. But people start taking that a little too far. They're like, "Oh, well, why do I need to go to that 1 hour in the week?" Some people will say, "Oh, I don't need that hour because I'm the church, and you know what? I'm in my car with my friend, and sometimes we talk about Jesus. Mostly we talk about boys or girls, depending on your situation." And I don't know why I said it like that. depending on your gender. But the reality is that biblically speaking, people have always gathered to worship God. In Hebrews, it says this. It says in Hebrews 10:25, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day being the judgment day. So there's this encouragement. No, just don't stop meeting together. Continue to meet together. Encourage one another. So there's this lifting up that we can do. And in Matthew, a very, very well-known verse, Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, "Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I shall be there also." And I've heard it explained this way. It's not that when you're by yourself and reading your Bible and doing those spiritual practices that God isn't there with you, that Jesus isn't there with you, but it's like there's a multiply effect when we start meeting with the body of Christ. Now, it's not like you have 10,000 people, it's multiplied by, there's not like an exact math equation here. Let's not get too technical. But there's something that goes on where the Holy Spirit is moving and God's people are joined in worship. And there's kind of four elements. And right before I read those four elements, I'm just going to read a few little excerpts from this book called Discernment by Henry Nouwen. It is awesome. I would recommend you reading it if you're looking on how to hear from God more. And he talks about sacred time and space. And I really think that sacred time and space is something that we need to make in the rest of our week. But also, this is sacred time and space every single week. And so it says, the first task of faith community is to create sacred time and space when and where we can allow God to reshape our hearts and lives and communities. Community offers sacred time, in brackets, a regular schedule for worship, prayer, fasting, scripture, reading, and fellowship. And sacred space, chapels, sanctuaries, retreats, homes, and nature. To take a step back from the urgencies and emergencies of our busy lives and listen to God and to each other as children of God. And then the page over, he says, when Christian community provides a sacred space and time for discernment, we will gradually be lifted up into God's dwelling place and come to see ourselves, our neighbors, and our world in a new light. This seeing does not require intellectual knowledge, articulated insight, or a concrete opinion. No, it is a sharing in the knowledge of God's heart, a deeper wisdom, a new way of living and loving. And when we create this sacred time and space that we have here on Sunday night, or that Sunday morning has at a church, or whatever night you go to a church, we set this stage to connect with God's heart and to hear from Him more fully. And so not only does our time here inform how we practice the rest of the week and how we relate with God, but also it works the other way around. The more we relate with God, the more we can be receptive to hearing from Him during our gathering time. And so there's four kind of component pieces that make up a worship service. And the first is this. It's called the gathering. And the gathering time would be when we come together and we worship God in song. We gather together, and it's this gathering of not only people, right? Like everyone's flooding in, and as per our tradition, like half the people come in during the first song or maybe later. The church I grew up in was like 15-minute rule, was half the, most of the church filtered in between the 10 and 15 minutes after service started. But it's not just a physical gathering time. It's a spiritual gathering time where by singing praises to God, we're being unified as a body and lifting up our voices to God. And then after that, after we've gathered together and we've lifted our voice, we get to hear from God. And now, that is the spiritual teaching time, the message, the preaching. And I'm not saying like, oh, I am God and hear from me, but I can tell you there have been so many times I've been in services and the pastor has spoken, and it's just been like, felt like it's straight to me. Maybe it's the whole message. Sometimes, and I find this happens more often than not, it's like, it's one point during the message that jumps out. I've even had times where a pastor will say something, and then they say like a little passing comment in between point one and two, and you know, the good one, the three-point preachers. And between point one and two, they made a little side comment, and that just, something in that enlivened in me. And I go tell them after, and I'm like, oh, when you said this, it like really spurred this on. And sometimes I'm like off to the races and can't pay attention the rest of the message because I'm like, oh, God, this is so cool. And this, and they're like, oh, I don't even really remember saying that. And I think that's the cool part about having the gathering where we start lifting our voices and then we hear from God, is that not everyone is just hearing what I've prepared during the week. Yes, prayer goes into it and time goes into preparing. But it's just to set the stage so that hearing can happen. And it's not the only place the stage gets set. For example, the leadership team all comes here an hour before service, and they all pray. We all pray together out loud, and then people spread out all over the room to pray for the evening. That sets the stage. And the hearing, it sets the stage for the hearing time and the Holy Spirit's presence to be able to speak to us. So the gathering and the hearing. And then comes a response time. And this is an element that's missing, actually, in some churches now. But at Oasis, we have, I really enjoy that we have a clear-cut response time. And that's our prayer time. That after a message, after we've heard from God, now we get a chance to respond to him. And maybe it's just telling him something that we felt during the message. Maybe it's just asking for further surrender. Maybe it's telling him, oh God, like this came up and I really want to give this over to you in my life, or I want to quit this addiction. Or God, maybe I just really need encouragement this week. And you get a chance to respond to God after hearing from him, after the Spirit has been working. And then comes the sending. And so the sending is the time where we come at the end of our worship. And the worship time at the end is a little bit of a response. It's like a celebration moment. And but then the sending is the benediction at the end. And a dismissal is what some people say. Okay, have a great week. You're dismissed. I'm not a big fan of that. Because I think it's an awesome time where either myself or Jaina or whoever is leading worship and or whatever church you're at, it's an awesome time for like one of those like charges to go get them this week, to take what this gathering time where we've got to lift our body, lift up our voices as the body, where we've got to be unified in spirit. And I don't know about you guys, but there are especially some nights where I feel so connected to everyone when we're singing the same words, when we're glorifying God. And so because we felt this connection, because we've heard from God, because we've got to talk to him after, now we can go out and take on the rest of the week in the name of Jesus. The sending. So those are the four elements. And in the response time, a classic response time would be communion. Some churches do it every single week. But ours is a prayer time. And so those are the four elements that make up our worship service. And in the same way that I didn't understand a car until I heard this, and I don't, maybe you guys are like, I know this already. Until I heard this, I was like, oh, that makes sense. I get how we have those elements. I just didn't know it. But now we're going to look at some realities of communal worship. Like some of the things that we're partaking in that we might not even realize. And maybe it will be helpful so that we might understand how to approach coming on a Sunday night and thinking about our worship time. So the first is worship. There's three of these. Worship begins with reflection on who God is not on us, not on who we are, but on who God is. And now that I've said that, when we worship and we understand who God is, we get to know who we are in him more fully. But it's a reflection on who God is. It's grounded in God. The worship songs tonight, Jaina, awesome picks. They were all so bang. Yeah, nice. Thanks. Thanks to Jaina. I say thanks for Jaina. The worship songs tonight, Unstoppable God, Jesus, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. All of those songs were declaring different aspects and characteristics of who Jesus is or who God is, and we were celebrating that together. They weren't saying, oh, I feel like this and I feel like this. It was declaring who God is. And in doing so, we can more fully understand who we are. And that's going to happen a lot of the time. You're going to understand that a little bit from a message or from worship. But a lot of that is done in your other 167 hours. Is when you go from here, charged with maybe some new knowledge or insight or hearing something from God, and you start applying it to your lives. And we start applying it, not just you. Yeah, I got to apply stuff today. Pastor Steve said something that cut right through me that I've heard probably 100 times that I needed to hear again. And so it's grounded in God. And I was reading through the Psalms this week, and this Psalm 108, 1-5, really jumped out at me as just the psalmist declaring who God is and it being grounded in him. It says, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Let your glory be over all the earth. And when we sing together and we worship together and we hear the word of God together, grounded in God, being able to apply it to our lives, we get to understand that worship and our service is rooted and grounded in God. So worship grounded in God is like our first thing, right? Like it's that it reflects who God is. And the second thing is worship grounded in God acknowledges that God initiates worship. I used to always think that I had to be the initiator. That it's like, okay, God, I'm the one who comes here, or my parents forced me to come here. And I never felt forced. I really enjoyed church as a kid. I take that back. But there were days, and there are times. But it's God who initiates worship. God has already gone before. God is inviting us in. God has drawn us to this place to worship together. And his Holy Spirit is moving all around us and in us. In John 4, 23-24, we see this God-initiated worship. And it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." They must worship in spirit and in truth. And there was this tradition of worshiping by ceremony. But in truth is the truth of the gospel. It's we get to worship in the truth of who Jesus is, of who God is. And when we get to when we partake in worship, we understand that God is already there and that he is working. And so if he's already there and he's initiating and he's drawing us into worship, God acts first. This is a kind of point B about this. We see all the time in the Bible when Moses and the elders of Israel go to get the covenant established, God initiates it. On the day of Pentecost, the believers are all praying in a room, but they're not going out and proclaiming Jesus' name yet, even though he has ascended. They're awaiting God's presence. And the Holy Spirit touches down, and then they go. And we see this is like a condensed, you know, sometimes it's like if you read a whole passage, it takes forever. This is a condensed of Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 and 12. And it doesn't lose any of the sentiment of the verse. It says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasures of his will, that we might live for the praises of his glory. He chose us. He initiated. He acted first. And that we might get to participate in praising him, in glorifying him, and being invited into his kingdom work. So the third point, the first two points, just to reiterate, is worship begins with reflection on who God is, not on us. And worship, grounded in God, acknowledges that God initiates worship. The third part is worship grounded in God is an eternal enterprise. It's eternal. Worship was going on before the foundation of the earth. We see in Job, Job 38, 7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. There was this worship going on, praising of God before the earth was created. It's our excited duty as Christians to glorify God. And we saw that in the Ephesians verse. It says, set our hope on Christ that we might live for the praises of his glory. It's this eternal enterprise that's ongoing. Paul invites us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And that's our spiritual act of worship. In presenting ourselves over to God, in saying, God, you initiate this, but I want to be used by you. I want to participate in your worship. We get to step into who he has created us to be. And in Revelation, we see that worship isn't just something that was going on for before the earth and that is going on now and has, but it will eternally. It says in Revelation 5, 11 to 12, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And in heaven, there's this ongoing worship that will be perpetual. And now I know some people are like, oh, but singing is not my favorite part. I don't know how it's going to be. I know it's going to be far greater than anything you can imagine here on earth. But that when we participate in worship here and now, when we sing and we hear and we respond and we get sent, we're practicing a glimpse of a heavenly reality, of a kingdom reality, we're practicing the kingdom here on earth. That when we have a worship service where we all gather, we get a small glimpse of eternity. And I don't know where everyone here is at with how they enjoy. Obviously, you all choose to be. That's why I tell everyone, I said, Oasis is the best. Everyone's chosen to be here. They all want to be here. And it's a lot of fun. But I know for myself, worship, singing worship, when I was a little kid, I loved it. And then when I was a teenager and into the start of college, I was really on the fence about how I felt about it. I used to be really scared to raise my hand because I was like, oh, I don't know about this. People are looking at me. But when the reality is that it's not about who we are, it's about who God is, and that it's grounded in God, and that God's initiating worship, we don't need to be scared about raising our hands. Or maybe about, I know I get so self-conscious when I sit beside someone who sings really well. I sat beside Kyle and Jaina at the conference we went to last week, and I was like, oh no, I'm going to sound bad. They're the worship pastors. But I, you know what? God wants to hear your praise. And a couple people over from us was someone who was definitely, I was like, well, I'm a better singer than them. And he was belting it out. And at first, sometimes it can be distracting when you hear that. But one thing I started to do was when I see distracting things that people might do, especially, or if I hear people and it's like, that person is so tone deaf. I say in my head, God, I'm so excited that that person is glorifying you right now. God, how sweet is it that person unashamedly is raising their voice to you. That together, him and I get to participate in a kingdom reality here on earth. And so I would charge you that if you ever feel distracted by people in worship, try to think like that. At least pray through it. It's not that easy. I make it sound so easy. It's not easy. I still get distracted by it. But push into that. The other things that we can do is, and something I'm super guilty of, is I don't pray ahead of time coming into a Sunday service. You know, I pray over the message and for Oasis. But like for Sunday morning, a lot of the time, I don't do pre-praying saying, hey, God, I pray that you would speak to me today. I pray that I would be open to what you would have for me on Sunday morning. So one thing that we can take away is be praying that God would move in your heart when we come and we worship. And it might not be how you think. It might be during a song something comes up. Or God speaks to you and you hear something or you have this inclination about what he's telling you. Maybe it's in a conversation in the hallway. Maybe it's during the response time or during the announcements. Maybe Brennan said a word that sparked your imagination. Be open that God is moving and speaking. And when we gather, he's moving in wild ways. So be praying that he would speak to you and be praying that he would speak to other people too. Because I think a great thing that we can do is we can pray for the people, for every single person who is around us worshiping. And also we can pray for the service itself. I know you've noticed it before. We have technical difficulties all the time. That's what happens when you have like 8 billion wires going through the ceiling. And there's times where things don't go right. Be praying for the service. And things not going right, that doesn't mean that God's not moving. Just be praying for Sunday nights. Be praying for the leadership team. When you go to church on Sunday morning, or when you go from here and you go to another church, be praying for your pastors. Be praying for the volunteers of the church. Be praying for the person that you might sit next to. Because a lot of battles that transpire here on Sunday nights or at church on Sunday mornings can already be won, or the ground can be set for victory in prayer throughout the week. So those are the two application points. I hope you learned a little something about worship. And my hope with this night is that you and that we would go away having a greater appreciation for our gathering time, and also understanding how cool it really is that we get to participate in glorifying God and stepping into what He has called us and designed us to be people that glorify Him, to be people that are in communion and relationship with Him, and to be people that are in relationship with one another. We're going to go into our time of prayer, our response time. And if anyone wants prayer, and like this response time can be like anything you want to ask from God. It doesn't have to be even related to the message. It can be, for sure. But there's going to be people in the back, and they would love to pray with you throughout the prayer time, the worship time. And then after Oasis, there's going to be some people in the chapel just out these doors. If you want prayer for something, anything that's going on in your life, highs or lows, you want to share something with someone and have them celebrate, you want to tell them about a hardship that's going on, please share and be prayed for. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for this hour. God, thank you that you are moving, that you are working, that your Holy Spirit has already gone before, that you have set the way, God, and that we get to step into relationship with you, worshiping you. God, thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for their beautiful voices, no matter how tone deaf or how melodious. God, thank you for the way that you speak. And God, I pray that you would be speaking tonight and throughout the rest of the week, that God, that we would be looking for you. And God, we pray that this sacred time and space would be time where we know you are moving and working, and that it would give us confidence and excitement and encouragement and challenge to step into the rest of the week, to know that you are God, and to boldly praise you through whatever we do. God, let our lives be worshipful. God, we love you. We thank you for everything you've given us. And God, we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.